have a mom, she might be the bomb, but ain't nobody got a mom like mine. I love to the end, she's my best friend, but ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
She's my world, she's my heart, and there's no denying I'm her girl, no matter what, even when I'm lying. She loving me, loving me, loving me, loving me, love. She loved me like nobody else. I'm telling you, telling you, telling you, telling you all. She taught me how to love myself.
You might have a mom, she might be the bomb, but ain't nobody got a mom like mine. I lost till the end, she's my best friend. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
So we go way back. Oh, I remember other times that I cried. She made me feel better.
She loving me, loving me, loving me, loving me, loving me, love. I'm telling you, telling you, telling you, telling you all.
She taught me how to love myself.
You might have a mom, she might be the bomb, but ain't nobody got a mom like mine. I lost till the end, she's my best friend. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
Oh, how she loves me to the moon and back, that's what she told me.
I love till the end, she's my best friend. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
This song goes out to all the mamas out there today. We just want to thank you for everything you've done for us. And we just want to honor you. And we want to dedicate this song to you, because you mean the world to us. You know, my mom, she's actually the bomb.
You might have a mom, she might be the bomb, but ain't nobody got a mom like mine. Her love's till the end, she's my best friend. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
You might have a mom, she might be the bomb, but ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
Her love's till the end, she's my best friend. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
She loves me to the moon and back, that's what she told me.
Her love's to the end, she's my best friend. Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
Ain't nobody.
Ain't nobody got a mom like mine.
Hey, all the mothers in the place with style and grace, give me a wave. There we go. Amazing, amazing. And so, yeah, we're here today to celebrate mums, because pretty much, let's be honest, they're like modern-day superheroes. And they're on call 24/7, 365 days a week. I remember that video that mom always likes to show of, oh, look at this job, these are the expectations, and everyone's like, oh, how much am I going to get paid? They're like, absolutely nothing, and they're just absolutely gauntless. Because mums don't get paid anything to be mums. So yeah, modern day superheroes. But I think as we celebrate our mums, it's also important to remember that for some people, Mother's Day can be quite a hard day. It can be quite a tough day. Maybe they don't have their mums around anymore, or maybe they don't quite have the relationship with their mum that they'd like. Or maybe even some people are trying to be mums and they just simply can't for whatever reason. So if that's you in this place, we're with you, we acknowledge that, we recognize that, we're not disregarding it, and we're trying to be sensitive towards that. But let's all together, as one, celebrate the mums who are here today. Is that all right? Yeah. Amen. Awesome. So yeah, we today, if you're looking for a title, seeing as it is Mother's Day, I thought I would speak on the maternal heart of God. And so if you're looking for a title, today's title is going to be called The Mother Heart of God. The Mother Heart of God. And so just to kind of back that up biblically, where I get that from. So if we look at Genesis 1, 26 to 27, so this is the creation of Adam and Eve. And it says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. So that's mankind in our image. And then he goes on to say, so in the image of God, he created them. male and female, he created them. So this means that out of God, we have both male and female. So that means within God, there must be both male and female. Is that right? And so I'm going to look at a couple characteristics of God that are, as I said, of the maternal nature of him. And I think a lot today we talk about the father heart of God, and that's because all throughout the Bible, our Lord is described as a father. You know, Jesus said it time and time again, you know, my father in heaven, God the Father. But he does have a maternal side. As I said, if mothers came out of him, there must be some kind of mother in him. And so it was actually the first time in doing this sermon that I actually kind of delved into this idea, and it was completely new to me. But it kind of gives me a new appreciation for what kind of characteristics come from where. And it was just really interesting for me, because I think I concentrate a lot on the father heart, and to see the mother side of him was just, it just kind of changed my perspective a little. So I thought I'd kick us off with a little joke. It's a bit of a silly one, but so a little girl, a daughter, goes up to her mum one day and she goes, "Mum, where does the human race come from?" Pretty deep question for a little girl to be asking, yeah. But she must be on something. So the mom just turns to her and she says, "Oh, well, in the beginning, there was God. And God said, let there be man. And then he said, and let there be a woman with the man. And therefore, mankind was created. God spoke, they were there. And that's how we're here today." Amazing. And so the little girl is like, "Oh, okay, cool." So then she goes up. A couple of days go by, and then now she goes up to her dad, and she asks her dad the same question. And the dad's like, so she goes up to her dad and says, "Dad, where does the human race come from?" And the dad turns to her and he says, "Oh, well, millions of years ago, there were apes, and over time, we've evolved from apes, and thus, we are here today as the human race." So this girl was perplexed. She's like, "What's going on? My dad's saying one thing, my mom says the other." So she runs back to her mom, and she's like, "Mom, what's going on? Is it you're telling me that we were created by God, but dad's telling me that we evolved from apes? How can this be? How can they both be true?" And the mom turned to her and said, "Simple. I described to you my side of the family, and he described to you his." That was a good one. Can't take credit for that. All right, let's just pray together before we get into it. Dear Lord Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here today as your sons and daughters, Lord, and just get into the word and learn more about you. Lord Father, Lord, I just pray that whatever revelation is in these words, Lord Father, that your spirit just breathes upon it, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that your spirit can say more than my words could ever say. Lord Father, Lord, I pray you open up our ears and soften our hearts towards your word. And Lord, I just pray your spirit into this place, Lord, and help us to be more aware of it, Lord Father. We love you, Lord. We just want to know more about you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that each person leaves here knowing just that little bit more about this Jesus, about this God that we follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've picked out two traits of God that I feel are more feminine. And when I say feminine or more masculine or motherly or fatherly, these characteristics, it doesn't mean that, you know, you don't find capacities of this characteristic in neither. It just means that if you were to take like the whole human race, all the men and all the women, I feel that these characteristics would probably be more evident in the women than it would the men. That doesn't mean that if it's in the women, it's not in the men and vice versa. It just means it's more evident in one. Okay? Before anyone bites my head off and says, "Hey, I'm compassionate too," or something like that. So my first point is God is a God of detail. He's a God of detail. And so if we turn to Exodus 2, verses 1 to 4, I'm just going to read it to you. So this is the story of Moses and his birth. And so just to give you a bit of context, Israelites have been in slavery, oppressed by the hand of Pharaoh for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Pharaoh's put out an order to all the nurses saying that if a Hebrew boy is born, I actually want you to kill him, to kill all the Hebrew boys that are born from now on. So quite a serious situation going on here. And so it says this: "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So just zoning in on that verse, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it in tar and pitch. And so if we look at the etymology here, if we actually look at the word basket, the word basket there is actually the word for ark. It's the exact same word, the root is the exact same word that is used to describe Noah's ark. And so to describe these two things, it's the only two places in the Bible where these two words are actually used. And so if you just follow me on this for a bit. So if we quickly recap the story of Noah, very quickly. So what happened? So the world is in a bad way. God's people are in a bad, bad way. And God wants to bring about a radical change. He wants to kind of sort of hit a reset button. And so he comes to this guy called Noah, who he deems worthy in his eyes. And he says, all right, Noah, I want you to gather your family. I want you to gather the chosen people. And I want you to build me an ark. Here's the materials. Here's the specifications, the dimensions. I want you to load your family into this, your people. And I also want you to lead all, two by two, all the animals, two of every animal into the ark. The animals are in two by two. Rah, rah. And so they all go into the ark. All together, and then God sends a natural disaster. He sends the flood. The world is flooded, and when the flood subsides, out of this ark, Noah then leads his people and leads all the animals into the start of their new beginning that God had promised for them. And so I think, doesn't this sound a little bit like Moses' story? So in Moses' story, the Hebrews were in a really bad way. They'd been oppressed for 400 years under the hand of Pharaoh. And now this man, Moses, who God deems worthy in his eyes, is sent back to the land of Egypt, is sent back to Pharaoh in order to gather his chosen people, in order to gather them up, and in order to lead them. And after a natural disaster, after many natural disasters, after plagues, after locusts, after all of that, God wants Moses then to lead his people out into the start of the new beginning that he has promised for them. And that's because I truly believe that God is in the details. See, it's no accident that the only two places where this word is used are in these two contexts. It's a very subtle detail, but I think God's trying to hint at something. God's saying that if there's an ark involved, then there's a promise of a new beginning for my people. If there's an ark involved, there's a promise of a new beginning for my people. And it's through whatever is in this ark, it's through the contents of this ark that I'm going to cause them to lead my people into the beginning, into that new beginning. And you see, this is such a subtle, subtle detail. One that, you know, if God was a dad, if it was just the male side of God speaking, if it was just the dad's side, he would have been like, all right, there's only two criteria here that need to be met if I'm about to float my son Moses. One, it's got to be seaworthy, it's got to be waterproof. And two, if he's going to be rocking up at the back door of Pharaoh, he's going to be doing it with style. So I'm going to make it a speedboat, I'm going to make it a yacht, I'm going to make it a cruise liner, something. That's if he was a dad. But no, the maternal side of God brings in a little bit of finesse. It brings in a little bit of, you know what, let it be an ark. And let it be an ark made of these materials, made of papyrus reeds. Let it be tarred, let it be pitched, let it be waterproofed, carefully molded by his mother. Let this be a sign of the promise that I am making to my people. For whatever is in this ark, I will birth a new beginning. For in God's kindness, he leaves us breadcrumbs that point to his promises. He leaves us breadcrumbs to point to his promises. And so God is in the details. God is in the details. He's in the everyday miracles. And maybe that's a challenge to some of us here today. Maybe that's a challenge to some of us. Maybe some of us are reading the story of Moses and saying, hey, God, I want to see the pillar of fire. Hey, God, I want to see the plagues, not experience them, but I want to see them. Oh, God, I want to see the splitting of the Red Sea. I want to see a mighty move of the sovereign hand of God. And God's saying, hey, wait. Hold on a sec. I'm also in the details if you're looking for me. We're looking for the miracles. Well, and he's in the signs and wonders, he's in the miracles, but I was listening to a preach by Bill Johnson, and he said this, what is a miracle? He said a miracle is simply an act, or a supernatural act, a sign that points to God, that points to the promise. And so you see that in this story where the mother of Moses is crafting out this basket, or this ark, as it's called, that's not so supernatural. However, it is still a sign that very much points to God, and therefore it's an everyday miracle. It points to God. It points to the promise. And so the challenge for us today here is, are we so focused on trying to look for the mighty sweeping hand of God that we've forgotten to notice his gentle touch? He's in the everyday details, and he's in the everyday miracles. We just have to look for him. And so my second point is, God is a nurturing God. He is a God who's deeply, deeply caring. And so I remember when I was quite a bit younger, probably about 6 or 7. I remember we used to have this swing set in the back garden. This is way back when. Used to have a swing set in our back garden. And so every summer, me and Sean would go out and we'd, swing as you do on swings. And we'd be swinging away. And I remember this one summer, it was really hot, and I was swinging, and I think I probably swung just a little bit too high, and I leaned back slightly, and I fell, splat, flat on my back, and I was like, ooh. Bear in mind, it was really hot, like it was summer, so the ground was nice and solid, it was nice and hard. So I fell on my back. I'm about 6 years old, swing's about this high, that's like a meter, it's a solid distance, do you know what I mean? So I'm here like, oh my goodness, my back. It's killing me. And so I make my way to the kitchen slowly, gripping my back like, I don't know, like an OAP or something. I'm like, oh, man, this is sore. This is rough. 6 years old. And bear in mind, also at this point, like on the weekends, me and Sean used to watch like a fair bit of TV. And so on these TV channels, it's not like now where you stream stuff and you don't have to firm it for like the commercials. You don't have to wait them out. You have to actually watch the commercial breaks. And so some of them were really weird. Like you get adverts for like health insurance, and what those adverts are there on the children's channel are for, I have no idea. With a viewing age of 3 to 11, I don't know. But anyway, bear in mind, we used to watch a lot of TV and you couldn't skip the adverts. So I'll make my way to the kitchen, right, clutching my back like, oh. I get to the kitchen. I'm like, ma, it hurts, ma, call the National Accident Helpline. I might be entitled to compensation. Because in the video, you just see a guy clutching his back, and then he's holding a check the next minute, and you're like, oh, is that how it works? and so I'm there like, oh, and I don't know if I used the title, entitled to compensation, but I'd seen the advert like 100 times, so I wouldn't be surprised if I actually did. So I'm clutching my back. And for a flicker of a second, I think I see just a quiver of a smile on my mum's face. I kind of like literally that. But like, I honestly can't remember, but I think it was there. But my mum then comes over, she lifts up my top, she checks my back's all right. She gives me a nice pack, she gives me a kiss on the forehead, and she makes sure I'm all right. Gives me a bit of sympathy, gives me a bit of a hug, makes sure I'm looked after. It did actually hurt. I remember being like, oof, my goodness. Now my dad, who has also helped me in times of peril. I remember this other time where I can't really remember what it was. I think I must have either stepped on something or something stung me, like on the bottom of my foot, but it was slightly swollen across the ball of my foot there. And I kind of hobbling a little bit. I don't know, this must have been like some years later. I was hobbling a little bit. I was like, oh, Dad, like, do you think you could just take a look? Because like, it's quite painful to walk now. And he's like, yeah, sure, let's take a look. So we're on the sofa and we're looking at my foot collectively, and my dad's kind of like, okay, so it's swollen on the ball of the foot, so I'm just gonna poke around your foot and just tell me if it hurts or not. So he pokes my foot, he gives it a solid jab, with his finger in the bottom of my foot, like kind of just next to where it was swollen. He goes, and I'm like, ah, ooh, yeah, no, that hurts, Dad, yeah, that hurts there. He's like, oh, okay, what about here? And he moves slightly to the right and he jabs it, and I'm like, ooh, yeah, no, it hurts there too. And then he moves all the way down to the bottom of my foot and gives it a solid prod. I'm like, ah. And he's like, how does it hurt there? And I'm like, Well, you're poking me really hard. It's going to hurt everywhere. It's going to hurt everywhere, Dad. And then he's like, oh, well, does it hurt here? And then he's just whack. And then he's flipping, throws me in the bottom of the foot. I'm like, ah! And we were laughing about it, like, eventually, because it was like, I realized that I was just being a little bit of a softie. But in that situation, you see, Mom kind of knew that in the moment, what I didn't need was her to laugh at the hilarious situation. Because it turns out, I remember actually a few weeks after that, she was retelling the story to some of our family friends and absolutely like laughing her eyes out, like all but verge of crying. And I was like, Mom, what's going on? Like, that hurt. And she was absolutely killing herself laughing, explaining the situation to her friends. But in the moment, my mom knew that what I didn't need was her to actually just laugh at me, but was a little bit of comfort, a bit of a hug, a bit of sympathy, an ice pack, and just a little bit of sensitivity towards how I was feeling at that time. Whereas my dad was like, we're going to jab you in the foot until we solve the problem. I'm just kidding. But my dad was more like, all right, he's more solution-based. He's more like, all right, let me find where the pain's coming from, the root cause, because then we can fix the problem. Classic. And so, like, every good mom, God is deeply, deeply compassionate about you. And he's compassionate for you. And so if we read Matthew 15, verses 29 to 39, it kind of gives us one of the many examples of when Jesus' heart goes out for his people. And so it says here, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and lay them at his feet. And the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied, and a few small fish. And then it goes on and it says that he then told everyone to sit down. They gave him the loaves, they gave him the fish. He broke them and there was enough for everyone, more than enough for everyone. And so you see in this instance, Jesus was moved with compassion. And you see when in the Bible it uses this phrase, Jesus showed compassion, or Jesus was moved with compassion. It's not a small emotion of he felt a bit of pity for them, or he felt sorry for them, or he saw them and thought, oh, they're there. It was, the way, if you look at the actual word, it's a gut-wrenching feeling. It's a feeling in his gut that he can't ignore. It's his heart purely and in all its totality goes out to that crowd, and he looks at them with not with sorrowful eyes, but with compassionate eyes. And he's like, I need to help these people. And that's the thing about compassion, is that compassion is only compassion if it moves you to action. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus, whenever Jesus was compassionate, he couldn't let himself be inactive towards the suffering that he saw, but it moved him, it spurred him towards acting, towards doing something. So it's that gut-wrenching feeling, that feeling that could no longer be ignored. And I gotta say, there must be something of the mother heart in God, because his first instinct when he sees a crowd of 4,000 people is to feed them. I mean, it definitely wasn't the father heart of God speaking. I'm pretty sure if it was the dad part, I would have been like, all right, we're gonna take a 30-minute stretch break now. Go away, feel free to grab some refreshments and come back at 5:30. In fact, his disciples, this is feeding the 4,000. In feeding the 5,000, the upgraded version, his disciples actually say that. They said, send them away, Lord, we can't feed them. And then they can come back whenever they need to. And Jesus says, no, bring me what you have, and I'm going to make it enough. And to be fair, even this week, like in the conversation leading up to me coming down, the conversation between me and my dad was, Shane, have you booked your train? Have you booked your train? What time's your train? When are you getting home? When are you getting to King's Cross? And then my mom, legit, the only question she asked me this week was, what do you want to eat on Saturday? I'm not even exaggerating, nothing like that. Those were the two conversations. But you see, that's how our God works sometimes. You know, God the Father is saying, all right, here's the first location. Here's the second location. Here's my plan of how you're getting from A to B. Here's the path that you're going to take. Here's my perfect will for your life. I might not always give you the location, but I might give you the time. Or I might not always give you the time, but I'll give you the location. Or sometimes I'll give you neither, and that's an Uber faith journey. But that's how God the Father works. He's like, I've got a path, I've got a plan for you, and this is how it works. He's logisticizing, if you like. But God the Mother is saying, have you got a packed lunch? Have you got enough food? Do you have everything you need to get to where you're going to? Do you have everything? If not, don't worry. I will provide, as great mothers do. And so God works in those two subtly different ways. And in that situation, Jesus didn't, when they turned to him and said, Lord, like, we don't have enough food, he didn't turn back and said, oh, well, that's it. He said, bring me what you have and I'm going to make it enough. Bring me what you have and I'll make it enough. And so just as I wrap up, I know I realize it's a little bit early, but just as I wrap up, can I get someone on the keys? I'm just going to ask if we could all stand up, if that's okay. And again, I'm just going to ask, I realize we already prayed over the mums, but I think, you know, there's not enough celebration we can have over them. So if you're a mum in this place, could you just raise your hand nice and high? And so if you see someone with a hand raised, could you just go and like lay a hand on their shoulder? And we're just going to pray over all the mums right now. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah. So let's just pray together over them. Dear Lord Father, I thank you so much for the mums in this house, Lord God, for how hard they've worked, for how tirelessly they've worked, for everything they've given for their kids to succeed, to be where they are today. Lord Father, Lord, I thank you that even though you are our Father, Lord Jesus, we still can find the mother in you, Lord God, and that you pour out your love on us and you're compassionate for us. You're deeply caring for us, Lord God, and not just that, Lord, but you're in the details, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that with these mums, Lord, as they mother, Lord Father, whatever phase of their lives that they're in, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that whenever things might get challenging and they're maybe not quite sure what the next step is, Lord, we can look at God the Father and see the example of how a mother should be to their kids as well, Lord God, that you're always there guiding us. And Lord, I just pray a blessing upon them, Lord Father, just a blessing, Lord. Lord, I pray you grant the desires of their hearts, Lord Father. Yeah, Lord, also pray for any of the mother's children. I pray a blessing on them. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, I just pray that you honor the mother's commitment here today and let the blessing be passed down through them into their children, Lord Father. Yeah, Lord, I pray for the protection over each and every one of their kids, Lord, because that's all a mother wants, Lord, the best for their children. And so, Lord, I just pray that over them right now, Lord God. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. And so I'll ask if we please remain standing. And sorry, Mike, you can sit. Your knees. You're right. Okay. And after we just remain standing and just close our eyes, just for a bit of privacy. And so I guess this is my final anecdote. But I remember another time where me and my mum would go shopping to these massive superstores, to Tesco or to Asda or these massive, massive superstores. And so we'd be shopping together, and maybe whilst my mum was, you know, bent over trying to look at the veg or trying to get the coldest milk at the back of the fridge or something like that, I'd see something that kind of caught my eye and looked really interesting to me. And then I'd wander off and I'd go towards it. And I wander away from my mum. And so I wander away, and then eventually when I get whatever it was that looked interesting to me, I realise that, okay, like, I've had my fun now, or it wasn't as interesting as I thought. And when that moment comes up, I'm like, okay, no, I need to go back to my mum now. I need to go find her. And so I'll go back to where I thought she was, only to realise that she's not there. Because I thought I was in the right place, but maybe I wasn't. So now I'm in this place of where is my mum? And I'm looking around the supermarket, and I'm running up and down the aisles, and I'm trying to spot her brown reddish hair and a bright red coat, and I just can't. And I'm wondering where she is, and then all of a sudden she might come around the corner, usually with the security guard next to her, and find me. And as soon as I see her, I'd run towards her, and I'd just hug her, I'd just squeeze her, and I'd never ever let her go. And I'll probably be sobbing into her stomach at this point, and trying to find the words to apologize and to say sorry for wandering off, sorry for being distracted, sorry for leaving. And my mom usually doesn't say anything, or if she does, it would just be, it's okay. And she doesn't care what I have to say, really. She's just caring that I'm back and that I'm here. And maybe some here today, if you don't know this God, maybe there's someone here today that just needs that loving embrace, that all-encompassing embrace of a mother who doesn't care what it is you've done, but just wants you back and accepts you just as you are. A comforting embrace. And maybe you feel like you might have been lost for a really, really long time, and now you just need a spiritual hug and someone just to hold you and to accept you and to love you as you are. Or maybe you're here and you knew this God once, but you walked away, you wandered off, you kind of did your own thing, and now you're realizing that maybe you should come back. Let me just say that, you know, God can handle your sin, God can handle your past, He can handle your decisions, and He just wants you back. He just wants you back. So if that's you in this place, if you don't know this God, or maybe you've known Him but you want to come back to Him, I just simply ask in this moment of privacy while everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you could just give me a wave and just raise your hand, and I'll see it, and then you can put it down again. And that's just to know who I'm praying with. Yeah, so we're just all going to pray together now as a family and all pray this prayer. So just, I'm going to say a line and we're all just going to repeat after me. So, dear Lord Father, I come to you now and I give you my life. I thank you that you accept me as I am, and I ask for forgiveness of the things I've done. Lord, please embrace me now as I embrace you. And from this day forward, I want to be in relationship with you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the name of Jesus. Easy enough, these moves. Come on. Go crazy, come on.
People all over the world, join hands and start a love train, love train. People all over the world, join hands and start a love train, love train.
The next stop that we make will be England.
Yep.
Tell all the folks in Russia and China too. Don't you know that it's time to get on board and let this train keep on riding, riding on through.
Come on!
People all over the world, join hands and start a love train, love train. People of the world.